We're going to talk about words of victory. And have you noticed every group has, you know, we have some teachers in the room. There's some of you teachers have teacher jargon, okay? That you use certain languages and whether it's whatever profession it is. And we as Christians, sometimes we have words that we use that are probably not in general use out in the world. And some of these, even we have a little bit of trouble stumbling over. But we're going to look at these words that pertain to the doctrine of salvation. There's a whole host of them that surround the doctrine of salvation. I'll give you a few examples. The one we're going to look at tonight is regeneration. Words like forgiveness, justification, atonement. And my favorite one, just because I like saying it, and then once you realize what it means, it really is a great one. Propitiation. It's one of those words that we just don't use in common terminology. But they are the words that God selected to describe to us our relationship with Himself. And they ought to be words that make our ears perk up. I mean, he's saying something significant. Now think about some words that your ears would perk up. Let's imagine, and this is, I hate to start on a potential negative, but this just, I want to get your attention. Imagine you've been to the doctor and he's done some tests. And you know the phone is going to ring and you're going to hear whether he says benign or malignant. Are you going to listen carefully to those words? Because you know what those words say might mean life or death or at least a major life change. If you're desperately needing a job and you've interviewed and done applications and you're looking for a job and the phone rings, you're listening for the word "you're hired." There's just a word you're wanting to hear. You just want to hear that. Well, here are some words that God has carefully chosen, perfectly selected, and included in the text of Holy Scripture to just help us understand what He means to us and what we mean to Him and this connection that we have. I'm also going to give you this little disclaimer. Any of these words are deep, okay? Even regeneration we look at tonight. I don't pretend that I know everything there is to know about any of these words because you're really digging down deep. And also, there's some practical outcomes from knowing these definitions and knowing these terminology, what God's saying to us. It's not just so we can pass some test or that we know a bunch of new words that we didn't know before, but all these are designed to take us as believers to a new place in our spiritual walk with the Lord, to take us to a new depth of our worship with Him, to take us to a new level of heart and passion, and should we say it this way, of love for the God who has loved us with such love that He would do such a wonderful thing for us. Tonight we're going to talk about regeneration, and I've already given you a little brief definition, even in the title. The imparting of divine life, okay? Now, this is an interesting one because the word only appears two times in the New Testament. And only one of those two times is used in the theological sense that we want to study tonight, so it kind of narrows the focus. It's found only two times in the Bible. The first is in Matthew 19:28. Where it speaks of the new birth of the Christian, not of the new birth of the Christian, but of the restoration of the earth at the second coming of Christ. He's going to remake a new heavens, new earth, and it's going to be regenerated, if you want to say it that way. But I want to take you tonight to, if you have your Bible, take your Bible and go to Titus chapter 3, okay? By the way, this is a great verse to tuck away and memorize or at least be very familiar with because it answers several questions and frankly, it answers several objections that people have concerning salvation, concerning trusting in Christ. So we want to look at this verse in a little bit of detail tonight. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. I'm actually going to back up a couple verses just so you sort of get the context of it. He says in verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." He's obviously there describing our lost condition, our unsaved condition. He makes the contrast beginning in verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared..." So there he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about what Christ has done for us. Now verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. I'll pull aside and just park here. This is not really our intent, because we want to get to the part about regeneration. But it's one of those verses that makes it very clear that what most people believe about how you get saved is absolutely an error. The majority of people, if you say, well, how do you get to heaven if they believe there's a God and they believe there's a heaven? The majority opinion is going to be, well, you just got to be good enough. You just got to be good. You just got to, if somehow my good can outweigh my bad, that's more than sufficient, right? Well, what's Titus 3:5 says? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not how it works. Nor could it ever work that way. By the way, if you believe that, what kind of security would that give you? How would you know? What if you were good, good, good all the way up until the day before you died, and suddenly you just took a bad turn and just you messed it all up in the last day of your life? I mean, or how do you know if you've been good enough? How do you know how this shakes out? You don't. The fact of the matter is, before God, none of us, no matter how good we say we are or think we are, we're not good, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It only takes one sin to send a person into condemnation for eternity. That's why we have to have a Savior to save us. So look on in the verse. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He's the one that we don't save ourselves. He saves us. It's a work of God totally that we just accept on the basis of faith. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now maybe you could say, well, we know it says the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's work, but what's this washing of regeneration? I think that's really a twofold description of the same thing. The renewing of the Spirit and the washing of regeneration is His way of describing the Holy Spirit's work in saving us. By the way, this is not part of our study particularly, but all the persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation. God the Father sent the Son glorified the Father, the Son, and we'll talk about this when we do talk about propitiation, the Son fully satisfied the just requirements of a holy God, the Spirit of God does the convicting and the convincing us, drawing us, and then He's the one that imparts to us this regeneration, this new life that He gives to us. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about this word regeneration, the washing of regeneration. We know what washing means. It means to make clean, to make pure, to make holy, to make acceptable. And renewing, we understand that, just to make something that was in one condition and renew it and leave it in a different condition after the fact. So regeneration. The fact of the matter is, and this is very important for us to understand, that since the fall of Adam and Eve, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, everyone, Jesus being the lone exception, everyone has been born, conceived, and born into this world with physical life. Okay, we understand that. But at the same time, we do not have spiritual life. We are spiritually dead. It talks in one of the key passages there, and it's in your notes in the first bullet point on the first page, Ephesians, the first seven verses of Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins." Why do we need God to give us life? Because we're dead. He doesn't need to resuscitate us, you know, to bring us back to salvation. He doesn't need to cure a sickness. It's total. He has to give us new life. So we're born. Now that's hard for us to understand, because before I was saved, I was alive. I had a mind. I had will. I had the ability to understand things, and you know, I experienced life. But as far as any sort of a relationship, a connection, or the ability to even connect with God, that was absent, because we are spiritually dead. That's why Jesus in John chapter 3, and you know this passage very well. Remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and we kind of understand he didn't want to come in the daylight because he wasn't sure he really wanted to be seen publicly associated with Jesus, because he was one of the Pharisees. And Jesus makes this statement when he inquires what he needs to do to be saved, to enter the kingdom of God. And he says, "You must be born again." with no context. Now, you and I are probably somewhat familiar with that terminology, but without any context, that just sounds like the most ridiculous thing you could ever hear. What do you mean, be born again? And Nicodemus he takes a curve here. Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? And he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and the spirit is spirit. And he's trying to help Nicodemus understand, you need to have new life, being born again, just as a baby is born into the world, conceived and born. In a physical sense, you need to have a similar experience that is generated by the Spirit of God. That part of us that is spiritual, we need to have spiritual life imparted to us. That's what he's talking about there in being born again in John chapter 3. Let's talk about this provision. We understand we need it because we're dead, spiritually dead. Let's talk about the provision, okay? A person becomes regenerated. By the way, that's the after-the-fact designator. The regeneration is the work of the Spirit. If someone who has been through that process of regeneration, they are regenerated, okay? So that's the after-fact. And it happens with the receiving of salvation. It's part and parcel. In fact, you can't have one without the other. It's an essential ingredient. When he hears the gospel, repents, and by faith he receives Christ as his personal Savior, then this takes place, okay? Regeneration is a literal birth into God's family where the believer actually becomes God's child. There's a number of verses there you see that you can look up if you'd like that talks about us being the children of God. So if you could think of the human picture, conception, birth, being part of a family because of that, the connection to that mother and that father, obviously, then when we are born again, when we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, not only do we have life imparted to us, but we have life that connects us to a heavenly Father. It's part and parcel of this relationship that we have. Third point under number two. When a person receives Christ, his spirit, which is dead in Adam, is instantly reborn by the Holy Spirit, John 3:6. After this, he's no longer in Adam, but in Christ. Romans 8 talks about that, about, you know, in Adam, in Christ, and he tries to draw this distinction. And he's trying to just convince the believers and convince us that when a person becomes a Christian, when a person is born again, when a person is regenerated, everything has changed. He says it this way, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We could say it this way, a new living being. That's what a creature is, something that's alive. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. You know, we as humans are always looking for the new fresh start, right? It seems like every season, oh, this is the time for the fresh start. This is time for a do-over, makeover, renovation. I want to try something different and something new. And it might be well and good. I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. But the ultimate do-over is to be in Christ. Everything becomes new, okay? This is just as real as one's physical birth is this the spiritual, let me say that correctly, is the spiritual regeneration which takes place. Last bullet point under two on this page. It enables the believer to call upon God as his Father and upon the Lord Jesus Christ as his elder brother. Think about this now. Unless we are saved, we don't have any right to call God our Father because he is not. We don't have the kingly, the rights of kingship, the rights of heirship, maybe would be a better way to say it, that we see in Romans chapter 8. We don't have those sorts of things. Have you ever had this experience? Especially when our kids were little and home. And some of you mothers are probably more prone to, I'm sort of supposing now, you mothers are probably more prone to this than us fathers. But you ever been out somewhere and you hear someone say, hey, Mom, and you turn your head and it's not your kid? That's because you are so in tune to those words, you know, it reaches you. But think about this. Now, this is sort of chilling. A person that is not one of God's children, there is no response from God until they come this way and accept this free gift of salvation made in Christ, and then the connection becomes real. You and I, when we say, "Our Father who art in heaven," we're saying a mouthful when we say that. Now, let's just take a break for just a moment, and just to kind of break this up a little bit, flip your page over on the back, and I want you to go down there. I want to look at a couple of these lessons, and then we'll go back and we'll look at some more, and then we'll look at some more lessons. But I want to kind of infuse them into what we're talking about. This new life that God has given us, that connects us to Him, that makes us part of His family, that renews us, which washes us clean, which gives us the absolute fresh new start. First of all, as I was just alluding to, there is not a responsiveness of God to those that aren't His children. You know, sometimes the devil phrases a particular temptation, a particular pressure to us as believers by whispering to us in one form or another, because you're a follower of Christ, you're really missing out on life. You're missing out on a lot of life. Everybody else is living it up, right? Everybody else is living the good life. Everybody else is living the high life. And sometimes he whispers to us, well, you know, I'm missing out. Don't believe it for a second. Because it is only people who have come to Christ who are truly living. Everyone else is just trafficking in death. Think about that. People who don't know Christ, they're just trafficking in a dead world that is destined to ultimate judgment. So this life that He gives us, this imparted life, this divine life, you who were dead in trespasses and sins have been made alive in Christ. We are, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, He makes us inwardly, spiritually alive, and that connects us to Him and Father, in, as the Father. It's that which really is life. That is the reality. The joy, the satisfaction, the comfort, the purpose, the change that goes on in us, even in a practical living way, all of that is real life. Have you ever thought about this? Sometimes you look at somebody, and as you get to know them, and you'd love to see them come to Christ, and maybe you try to witness to them, and you try to share Christ with them. And one of the things that sometimes gets in the way of that, when you look at that person's life, how they have all the wrong beliefs, they have all the wrong ideas, they have all the wrong lifestyle, they have all the wrong issues, and you just think, I don't think this person could ever get all that straightened out. I don't know how all of that could get unwound if they did get saved. Well, here's where it unwinds. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, God puts into that, if they will trust in Him, will put into them new life that can start to work itself out in those issues. It doesn't mean they're instantly, everything's, you know, they have to grow, and there's this thing called sanctification. Now, maybe that's a word we'll add to the list as well. But because that is the practical change in life that is changing us to match our spiritual position in Christ. But that's what gives us hope. And any change that we have made in life since we've come to know Christ, and I think all of us, it shouldn't be hard to think, yeah, some things have majorly changed since I came to know Christ and started walking with Him. That is a direct result of life put in you, that His life has put in you. Secondly, the second little check mark, we should treat our past as the past because we are new creatures, new living beings in Him. Treat the past as the past. I don't want to ask for show of hands. I don't want a testimony tonight, because I don't want to take you there. But I'm just going to suppose, and suppose that I'm correct, that most of us have some things in our past that, even though long ago, forgiven, under the blood, every once in a while those things sort of pop up and still haunt us. And sometimes it happens at the strangest moments. You think something you haven't thought about maybe for months or years, and suddenly, pff, there it is. I don't know if it's the flesh that brings those things up, or just the way our minds work, or if that's Satan messing with us. But you know what we should say when those things come up? I mean, yeah, we still are bothered, and that's not something that we're certainly not proud of, But we should immediately in our minds attach that to where it really is. It's under the blood. I'm a new creature now. Forgiven, washed away, dealt with. We can be so paralyzed by our past that we're not really making the progress in the future that we should be. What we need to do is go back and just remind ourselves again and again, I'm a new creature in Christ. I have life that He's given me. I'm alive in God. I'm one of His children. He is indeed my Father. Okay. The page that you're on, go back to the top, on the second page at the top. Have a couple more bullet points under this concept of this providing regeneration. Actually, I've already talked about the next one. It makes the believer a new creature. That is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We've already talked about that. Every Christian is to grow and become mature and make no provision for the old way of life. This is not just totally passive in the practical. Oh, I'm a new creature in Christ. Okay, so everything's different. Everything's changed. Yes, it has. But at the same time, somehow this all functions together, and how that all works, I couldn't tell you. But somehow it does. God works with my making choices and my not making provision for the flesh, my putting myself in a place where I'm not surrounded with wrong influences, and guarding my mind and guarding my eyes and my ears and doing all those things. And all that works together, it causes maturity to take place. Now, I'm going to come back to that at the very, very end in our lessons in just a moment. But I want to go to number three for just a moment. This is permanent. This is permanent. Now, when we physically became alive, okay, we understand that when that took place, it's almost as if a stopwatch started ticking, right? And we know that physically, because of sin and its results, and the wages of sin is death and all of that, that this life that we live in the flesh, this humanness, not the divine life, we understand is not permanent. Sometimes we act like it is, and sometimes we'd like to pretend that it is. But we spent some time while we were gone driving through back at several country lanes and country roads while we were gone. And you get back in the country, you'll see churches, and unlike we have here in town, many of those churches are surrounded by what? Cemeteries right there. The graveyard's right around. It's like right there in your face. We understand the clock is ticking. But the new life that God gives us, that the Spirit of God imparts to us, implants in us, however you want to say it, it is permanent. Since the life a Christian receives is Christ's own life, and there's some references to that, a bunch of them, in fact, it is therefore eternal life. It's this divine life can't die. God can't die. God doesn't have a stopwatch clicking down with Him. He is eternal. So the life He gives us is eternal life. This regeneration, if you will, if you can kind of get this concept put away, and this has sort of been kind of stretching for me, the only reason that we live for eternity or we have eternal life, it's not that God says, okay, you're just not going to die, I'll just keep extending the life you have. No. He gives us life, and it is that imparted life that enables us to have eternal life. It all comes from Him. Now, I understand also that a person who dies outside of Christ, they do not cease to exist, okay? They're in a place of punishment and torment, as Jesus said, prepared for the devil and his angels, but that is described as eternal death, which that sort of blows our concept. We think death is okay, final, it's over, it's done. But in God's economy, it's an ongoing experience, as horrible as that sounds. But we have life that is permanent. It is permanent. The father and child relationship between God and the regenerated believer cannot be broken. Regardless of what may happen in a Christian's life, he will always be God's child. That's why it says in John 10:28 that I have reference to there, where Jesus says, basically Jesus is giving us this assurance of salvation. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then he goes on and says, neither shall any be able to pluck them out of my hand. And he says, the Father that gave them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I mean, talk about being secure. That's kind of the picture he paints. Why? Because he gives us this eternal life. Now, I understand there is a possibility of someone making a false profession, someone saying a prayer or doing a few things. And remember, Jesus talked about it. Remember, he talked about the seed that the sower scattered. There's some that springs up for a while and looks like it has life, but it's not taking root. It's on the stony ground. So we've got to be careful how we judge, and we really shouldn't be in that business of judging the reality of someone's salvation. But someone who is genuinely born again, it is the real deal and lasts forever. And it's dependent upon his work, not upon on our work. So this fact of regeneration that you see in Titus 3:5 is part and parcel of our eternal security in Christ. It's our connection to the Father. It's also that which makes us, our life eternal. It's unending, and that which gives us security. Because that life that has been put within us and has caused to become operational within us can never, ever end. Okay? This is 1 Peter 1:23, where he talks about we're not born by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, which he's referring there to the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, he says in that verse. Excuse me. So in other words, this impartation of life in its seed form came from the Word of God, hearing the gospel, hearing the truth. And through that Word of God being the seed, and then the Spirit of God imparts life, that then, if you want to take that metaphor fully, it begins to grow and thrive, and we have new life. The fact that that is an incorruptible seed also connects it back to the fact that this is unending and permanent. By the way, something you're going to find as we go through these definitions over these next few weeks, all of them, in some way or another, go back to the security that we have in Christ. That this is His work, and it can't be undone. That we are dependent on Him. And I know there are some groups and some people that say, well, you can't preach security of the believer, because then people have no motivation to live the way they should live. You just live, I mean, I've got my fire insurance. I can just live it up, and I still get to go to heaven. Doesn't that sound like a great deal? But this is can I just erase all that I just said? Just put that away. What makes us as believers want to love and live like Christ wants us to live is because He's put new life in us. We're not the same person we used to be. We shouldn't even try. We can't even. We're repulsed by a calculation like I just tried to describe to you that we make. Anyone that would think that this incorruptible seed, which is generated and brought to life, and we are imparted new life by the Spirit, and we could cry out, Abba, Father, and we have this connection with God, all of that, new man being Christ, he's a new creature, born again. To think that, oh, good, now it's my chance to live like the devil. Of course, that's not how we're going to think. That's not the way it works. Anyone that would go down that path is in a place that God never would. But ultimately, security, knowing that we are safe and secure in Him, then we are really ready to grow. You ever played Monopoly when you were a kid? And you'd come around the Monopoly thing, and you know, you got to move and buy all the property and everything. But there's a spot there that's go, right? Of course, you want to get around go, because every time you pass go, you get your $200. I guess salaries were a lot less back in the 1930s, I guess. But anyway, imagine you're playing Monopoly and you never got off the go space. Are you going to win? No, you got to get off the go. If you don't understand that we are saved by God's grace, His favor, and we are secure in Him, you're just permanently stuck on the go spot. If we're worried about, oh, I could lose it, or maybe I don't have it, or maybe it isn't, or maybe it isn't. If we're living with that kind of doubt, we never grow on to maturity, because we're stuck at go. Praise the Lord, we there is a go spot, but we need to grow in Him. And as we flesh out this reality of our salvation in Him, there's a lot to be said about it. Let's get down to the lessons. It's two or three. We should enjoy, this is number three, we should enjoy the living relationship we have with God. There is a connection between us and God that is imparted to us by this life that He's put in us. If you go back to the title, the front page, Imparted Life, He gives us imparted divine life. Divinely generated, produced life that is within us. We should enjoy that. That gives us the possibility of enjoying a relationship with Him. And when we talk to Him, when we praise Him, when we think about Him, when we listen to His voice coming to us in the Word of God and letting the Spirit of God be our teacher, those moments when it's just us and God, those are some of the most truly alive moments in our lives that we can live. And I would encourage us all that to really enjoy that relationship. Sometimes we got to tune out the noise and set aside the distractions and find some little oases of time in our lives where we can just be He and I and be with God alone. And just enjoy that kind of relationship. Next one. Victory over sin is possible. Why? Because He gives you new life. That's what we were talking about earlier. How's that person, how's all that baggage going to get put away? Because God gives new life. And because God has put new life in you, He has given you everything that is necessary, and me everything that is necessary, to walk victorious over sin in our life. He's given us the power. He's given us the life. He's given us Himself. Sometimes we make too many excuses about our own behavior. Well, you know, it's this, and I, you don't know my past. You don't know this, and what? He's given us all that we need. He's given us Himself. By the way, next one. This news is too good not to share. And somehow, I think, because Jesus did it this way. Remember when Nicodemus comes, what do I need to do, in essence, what do I need to do to be saved? You must be born again. You need new life. We usually don't think in terms of presenting the gospel that way. You know, we want to run down Romans Road or whatever. No, it's all good. There's no bad because it's all the Word of God. But perhaps that might be a good approach to use at times. What do I need? What you need is life. Well, I'm alive. No, you're not. I'm not. Not according to the Bible. Because Jesus said to Nicodemus he needed to be born again. What does that mean? Could I just read it to you? And the great thing about reading about Nicodemus being born again, you just go right down that chapter and you're going to run into John 3:16 before you're over with. You know, so I mean, it's a great place to take somebody and to share with them what you need is new life, and God wants to give you that new life in that. God gives life. We can provide the right environment. Has anybody got a seed packet or had seeds and planted anything already this year? Do we have any gardeners in the group? Okay. Okay. How's your garden growing? Is it radishes? Well, that's pretty good. I like radishes. They're going well, all right. Now, you think about it. What's a radish seed look like? Are they real tiny? I was trying to think. Did you get them in a little paper packet, just like you see there in your picture? Is there radishes on there? I think those might, I don't know if those are radishes. Oh, those are tomatoes. Never mind. But anyway, you think you get some seed in your hand, and you're going to stick it down in the dirt. Do you just put it right in the garden soil, radishes? You don't like start it inside like you do a tomato. Okay. So you just put it. Do you not just find it miraculous that a plant just grows out of the dirt? That it, somehow within that little thing is life. And if the conditions are right, warmth, moisture, whatever, that's I guess the two biggest ones, it's going to germinate, and it's going to push its way up through the soil, and it's going to grow and flourish, and you're going to chop it up and eat it, right? Oh, yeah, okay. We have life put within us if we're a believer in Christ. But how we can interact with that, just like you had to put the right environment around for that radish to grow, we can. The life is there. It will grow. It will do something. But our responsibility is to make sure we have put ourselves in the right environment where that growth can be as rapid and as vibrant as God intends it to be. Sometimes new life is there, yes, but maybe we don't see as much evidence of it because we're not putting ourselves in an environment where it can grow. For us, it's very simple, some of the things that we need to do. We need to make choices to seek to live holy before the Lord. That we are going to, with God's help, we're going to try to avoid living in sin and thinking the wrong way. And we are going to spend time in God's Word. That's a necessary ingredient for our growth. And whether that's coming here for a Bible study like you have tonight, or open our own personal devotional quiet time with the Lord every day, or your small group, whatever it is, but that's part of it. Prayer is essential. Prayer is essential. And if you really want to know kind of the temperature of your own spiritual walk with the Lord, just take a good look at your prayer life. That's probably one of the most evident indicators of where we are with the Lord, is how our prayer life is. Being with other people, serving, using our gifts. It's all simple stuff. It's not hard to understand. But that life that is put there is only going to flourish like it should if we make sure that we put ourselves in the right environment. May God help us to do that. I hope you hope we go away excited tonight that God Himself, if you're a believer in Christ, has given you divine life from the inside out.